Let us pray. Father, we're mindful today that we stand with Christians around the world who mourn the tragic killings in Paris and in other places around the world. And so we join our voices and hearts and prayers with them and pray that those who are suffering will know the comfort of your love and the grace and power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord. Amen. The Bible is full of contrasts and comparisons. They're always doing that throughout the Scriptures. For example, two sons, both of them self-righteous, both of them in desperate need of God, but one recognizes his need and the other doesn't and comes back to his father, who's loving of both sons. Two sons, contrast and comparison. Two houses, one built on sand and one built on rock. And if we will obey God's word, we will find that our house is built on rock and something solid and something that's substantial. And if we will just obey his word, that will happen. The Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee doesn't know that he needs God. He doesn't believe that he needs God. He hasn't recognized that in his life. But the tax collector knows that he needs God, and he needs mercy, and he needs grace. And so the Bible is constantly contrasting and comparing the two different ways of looking at religion, and all of them pointing to Jesus, who, as the author of Hebrews says, is a sure and certain anchor for our souls. Isn't that the word we need to hear this morning in a world that seems to be falling apart around us? He is the sure and certain anchor for our souls. The anchor's dropped in a place where we don't see, and it goes down into the water and beyond our visibility, but it hooks on to something that's strong and will give our boat its bearings. And that's the kind of anchor that Jesus promises to be. Well, Hebrews is especially like this compare and contrast thing. It begins with angels. And the writer of Hebrews says, angels are great. They're fantastic. They live in heaven and they come down to the earth and they have miraculous powers and they do wonderful things. But the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is greater than the angels. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say Moses, he's great. Moses is the leader of Israel through the most turbulent, tumultuous times that they faced. He's great. He's fantastic. He's the one that the law was given to. And we honor Moses, but Jesus is far greater than Moses. And then he goes on to say in today's gospel that the high priests, they're the ones who went in once a year for hundreds of years, 1,000 years. They went into the temple or the tabernacle and they offered sacrifices on that one day of atonement once a year. And when they went in to offer atonement, the sins of Israel were forgiven for a period of time until they sinned again and needed the day of atonement again the next year. And it was a repeatable sacrifice. And it was a great thing that they did. God gave them hope through the high priest. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the great high priest who offered the sacrifice once and for all for the sins of the world. It's not repeatable. It's been taken care of. The focus of this epistle today, though, is on the covenant relationship that we're invited to have with God. The covenant that Jesus came to inaugurate, the new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31. And he does this several times throughout the book of Hebrews, but he quotes Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah writing 600 years before Christ, saying when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, he will initiate a new covenant, a new relationship, a new kind of relationship that you can have with your God. And here's what he says. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then he also adds, "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more." You see how the writer of Hebrews contrasts and compares the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is about what we do for God. It's about being obedient to God's law. The old covenant has everything to do with the way we perform and the way we do and how good we are. And hopefully God will look down on us and he'll say, "Those folks are pretty good, so I think I'm going to have mercy on them and I'm going to save them." That's the old covenant. The new covenant has everything to do with what God has done for us. And it has nothing to do with what we do for him. Because it's one-way love that's independent of our response. It's grace. It's the thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion that's ever been devised by man. And so these two covenants represent law and grace, don't they? One has to do with the law that we must obey in order to get to God. It's a ladder that we would climb in order to get close to him. And if you just do these things, God will be pleased. The new covenant has to do with the words, "It is finished." Everything that's needed for your salvation, everything that needs to be done is completed now in what Jesus has done for you by dying on the cross. This distinction between law and grace, comparison and contrast, law and grace, describes the clash that Jesus often has with the Pharisees. Pharisees were convinced that they needed to do some things, that it was about their doing, and it was about their performance. But Jesus comes along and says, "No, it's not about that at all. It's about what I will do for you when I die in your place." Law and grace describes this clash. So the Pharisees have a relationship, but it's a relationship with a moral law rather than with a living God. And I would say that many Christians have the same kind of relationship in their religious observance. We tend to look at the moral law as our hope. If we just do more and try harder, then we will somehow get God's ear. And he'll somehow look at us and be pleased with us. But the new covenant says that it's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done for us. So grace is the difference. It's what sets Christianity apart from all the other world religions. All the other world religions talk about what we need to do. Keep the laws, the sevenfold path to get to God, the striving after Dharma, the pilgrimage to Mecca, things you do that you need to do in order to get to a right place with God. But God's not impressed with our religious activity. He's not impressed with the things that we do or the reciting of a liturgy that it is great and brings us comfort, but he's wondering how our hearts are. He's not impressed with our singing of hymns, as great as those hymns are, and as great a theology as those hymns express. He's not impressed with that unless it engages our hearts, unless they're hymns that honor him and bring glory to his name. And he's not impressed with our self-righteous activities. And he refuses to listen to those activities that don't bring us any closer to God. Here's what he says about those kinds of people. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So this legalistic moral religion that is exhibited in the Pharisees and exhibited in some Christians is what C.S. Lewis calls the deep magic from the dawn of time. It's the deep magic from the dawn of time. And then he goes on to say, but grace is the deeper magic from before the dawn of time. Jesus was here from the beginning. Before there was time, he was here. And Jesus represents grace, one-way love into our lives. Lewis goes on to say that this moralism to which we're sort of gravitationally pulled, this moralism is the frozen world that is always winter and never spring, in which the white witch delights. But when Aslan comes, it's different. Aslan is the Christ figure, as you know, in Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe. When he comes, it's different. He brings life to where there was death. And he does it by dying in the place of Edmund, who deserves to die. And in that way, he dies for all of the children. And in that way, it's a picture of what God has done for us. I was once invited to be a trustee at a seminary in Ambridge, Pennsylvania. I guess that narrows it down, doesn't it? Anyway, it was my first meeting, and when I was there, the dean, president of the school, brought out a movie for the trustees to see. I thought that was weird. You know, we were there to do business of the seminary, but he brought out a movie and he made us watch it. It was about an hour and a half. It's a movie I'd never seen afterwards, and I tried Googling it, and I can't even find it on Google. So it's an old movie. It's 1995, he said, which doesn't sound old to me, but it was 1995. It was a Canadian movie, which makes it even a little bit more obscure, and it was called The Conversion. And it was about Henry Marshall, who one day went in with a gun to his workplace and shot three people. Henry Marshall was extremely resentful. It was at a Christmas party that he shot these people. And he was extremely resentful because he had just gotten out of prison for serving for a white-collar crime that he didn't commit. It was his boss. And so he escaped, but he was shot, and he went to a country inn to recuperate. And while he was recuperating from this gunshot wound in his side, he meets a man named Lucas. Now, Lucas is a peculiar guy because he seems to know more than he should know about Henry. And so he begins to befriend Henry, and he gets to know Henry's story, and he sympathizes and he empathizes, and he really gets to care about Henry. And here's the story all the way through for about an hour and 15 minutes of an hour and 30 minute movie. And at the very end, all of a sudden, Henry realizes that he no longer has a wound in his side. And Lucas realizes that he's got the wound in his side. And the police come and they arrest Lucas because he's got the wound in his side. And Henry goes out in the very last scene of this movie, looking up into the Christmas sky, and he sees a falling star, and then he sees an angel. You see, that's what Jesus, using a metaphor, has done for us. He has taken upon himself the punishment that we deserve. Jesus has done this as our great high priest. According to the writer of Hebrews, he's the great high priest. Not the one who comes every year and offers repeated sacrifices, but the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Christ, and not only does he offer sacrifices, he is the sacrifice. He's Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed, the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And so now with confidence we can enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. With confidence. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. Jesus didn't come to teach the teachable. And he didn't come to improve the improvable or to reform the reformable. He came to die so that we could live. The new covenant is the covenant of hope because it's not based on our faithfulness. There'd be no hope in that for us. It's based on God's faithfulness, his covenantal love for us. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. It's a relationship that he offers us, a law now that's not on stone tablets but written on our hearts. And so he extends that to us today. It's far more than a rule book that he would give us, as great as that is. It's far more than a sacrificial system that he would institute for us that would be repeated over and over again. It's far more than just a nice liturgy. He offers us relationship. It's based on him. It's based on what he's done. It's based on his accomplishments, his perfection, and not on us. Would you receive that today? The gift of a relationship that Jesus extends to us? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.